I should tell you that from time to time I am inclined to say amen after various songs. And that was one song that now that I've told you that I'm inclined to do that, I would say amen to. I had not actually heard that song before, and I think the sentiments are absolutely encouraging and edifying. We appreciate the presence of each one of you this evening. It's good to have visitors with us. This evening we have some folks visiting from where my brother is down in Meridian, Mississippi. And so while we are miles apart, it's great to know that the family of God extends all over the country, and we can come across people that, in this case, not only do we share the bonds of Christ, but we get to have a connection in relation to my brother and his wife down in Meridian. It's good to have you with us and others as well. We pray that tonight's lesson will be profitable to you. I'm hoping that this evening we'll have a little better luck with the PowerPoint than we did this morning, and it's off and running to a good start. There is a song that is presented in some old gospel singing. It came out in the mid-60s. And part of the lyrics of that particular song made a point, and it asked the question, where will you be a million years from now? That's a very daunting question, because we can't comprehend a million. Even if you by chance in the course of your life have earned $1 million, and there may be some here who have done that, the idea of a million is still just almost beyond comprehension. So the first time I ever heard the song and I thought about where will you be a million years from now, it kind of went over my head, but then I heard it again and again and again, and I began to see the significance of the question. It really put everything in life into perspective. It put the things that seem so urgent, the things that seem so important, it puts that into the perspective that really, it's nothing. Even our young people who may be preteens or teens who can't imagine what it's like to be an old person of 30. They can realize a million years from now is just out of this world. And I want to say to you this evening that a million years from now, whatever happens at the age of 30, whatever happens at the age of 25 or the age of 60, isn't going to matter. And so this evening, what we're going to be talking about is the whole idea of making choices within our lives. Moses had told the people of Israel before he went up to the mountain to die that they were given a choice about whom they would serve. And he urged them to choose God. And some 40 years later, we find that, or rather shortly after that, we find that Joshua also, as he is about to die at the end of his life, he gives the same choice to the people of Israel. And he makes that great comment, choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The idea of making a choice is always before us. And the lesson this evening is going to be dealing with the importance of making choices in our lives. The thing to remember about making choices is that it truly is a choice that you must make. A lot of our Calvinist friends believe that God, before He even created the world, decided who is going to be lost and who is going to be saved. Now, most of your Calvinist friends, and I'll not name a particular denomination because Calvinism, quite frankly, runs through most of the major Protestant religions, they're not aware of it, but in reality that's what the doctrine of once saved, always saved presents, along with some other tenets. That God has decided, and you have no choice about it, whether or not you're going to be lost or whether you're going to be saved. It's done. It's sealed. So they reject this notion of choice. And the lesson tonight is not a refutation of the doctrine of Calvinism. That's a lesson that we'll deal with in future topics. But tonight, let me simply say that because of Moses' comments, because of Joshua's comments, we certainly see in the Old Testament that they had the teaching and were presented with the sense that we make choices individually of what we're going to do. And then when we come to the New Testament, we certainly find that Jesus, as He makes that great invitation in Matthew the 11th chapter, if the notion of Calvinism, that God's already decided who is saved and who is lost, His comment when He says there in Matthew 11, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," would be one of the great lies, if the doctrine were true, would be one of the great lies of Scripture. Because you see, we could answer that call of Jesus, and if God had already decided we're lost, we're lost. So with the example of Moses, with the example of Joshua, and with the example of Jesus' invitation there in Matthew 11, I think for tonight's discussion we can agree that we make the choice about what we're going to do with our lives. And so this evening we want to talk about that matter of making the choice. Because you see, it's not a matter of heredity. There are examples of kings in the Old Testament whose fathers were wicked, wicked men, and yet they were some of the righteous rulers of Judah. And there were individuals who lived in very corrupt environments, Caesar's house, and yet they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So environment, while it may impact us, is not going to be an excuse with regard to choice. Heredity, while it may have an influence upon us, and the home and environment that we're raised in may have an influence upon us, ultimately, it's going to be based on the choices that we make within our lives. And so this evening, what I want to do is talk about the importance of choosing between life or death. And I would hope that during the course of the lesson and by the end of the lesson, we would see that the answer to this is the choosing of life rather than death. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about the idea of the choosing of life? We're talking about the idea of life that was lost when sin came into our lives. Each person here who has reached the age of accountability has moved from a position of not needing the blood of Christ. That's a strange thing to think about, and you may have never have heard it put in that way, but there are individuals on this earth today who do not need the blood of Christ because they're safe. They don't need to be saved. Babies are born without sin. And those who never develop the mental capacity beyond that innocence of birth will never need salvation. They'll be with the Lord for eternity, but it's not because they need to be saved, but rather they're already safe. So we're talking this evening about those who have reached that age of accountability, who have decided that they are no longer walking in the safe confines of a relationship with God, but rather have become servants of Satan. And those who need to make the choice to leave that servitude to Satan and serve Jesus Christ. We're talking, when we talk about life then, of those who have gone into sin. And again, that includes every adult here who has the mental faculties to understand the choices that are made in life. Paul tells the Romans in the 5th chapter, and I'm reading from the New King James on the screen, in chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." We do not inherit Adam's sin, but we do inherit death, physical death, and the separation from God when we behave in such ways that separate us from God. We find also in that same letter, further in the reading in chapter 6, that Paul concludes, as he had in chapter 3, Paul concludes that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the importance of making the choice and the life that we're called upon to seek. We're also talking about that life that God wants for us. Sometimes people ask the question, why did He give us free choice? Why didn't He just create us as beings who would glorify Him at all times? I would suggest to you that He probably has those types of beings around Him. I get that impression from the book of Revelation. That doesn't include the idea of angels, because we find in various passages that angels also were given free choice. But the reason I believe that God has given us the choice is because He has given us as individuals the opportunity to choose the higher good. The choice to serve Him. The choice to worship Him and to praise Him. We find that Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 20 through 22, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead." Notice the distinction between the two in the New King James, the small case man and the uppercase man. In one, it's a reference to Adam and to mankind in their plight in separating themselves from God. And in the other, it is a reference to the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. By man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So that life we lost when we sinned has been bought back for us by the death of Christ. And therefore God calls us back to that life that we left behind. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass what the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants us to choose life again. God has offered us reconciliation. He has offered us reconciliation, and it is the highest and the best that life has to offer. It is His own Son. So that God didn't say, "You've been separated by sin, now work your way back." God didn't say, "You have been separated by your sins, and now I want nothing to do with you. I only want those who will never transgress my laws." No, God chose, and as the Ephesian writer tells us, even before the world began, God did choose to send Christ to die. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I think they knew that man was going to commit sin. And they wanted to put into place the plan that would allow us to once again have that life with Him. So we have a choice. What is the life? The things that we talked about. Life then is a choice. It is a choice in a number of areas. One, you've got to choose your master. Oftentimes we find ourselves wanting to make excuses for sin that creeps into our lives as if we had no choice about it. As if somehow somebody else made us do it. I will acknowledge to you that others may indeed influence me or you to commit sin, but ultimately the responsibility is on me. Ultimately, the responsibility is on you. No matter what your age, no matter what your sex, male or female, The responsibility of the master you choose cannot be passed off to your bad upbringing. It's your responsibility. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. He had talked about how their faith had been heard throughout all the various regions. And he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What's the purpose of the New Testament? What are the purpose of the epistles? We know the purpose of the Gospels, that's the various Gospel accounts of the Gospel of the life of the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that the book of Acts gives us the history, if you will, of some of the acts of some of the apostles. But one of the points of the epistles is for us to take joy in recognizing that people, and this may sound strange, and I don't know if other preachers have made this point before, but I want to make it to you. It gives us joy to be aware that people of depraved mind and character turned away from that depravity to serve the living God and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. When I turn in my Bible in Galatians or Ephesians or back in 1 Corinthians and I read the list of sins that individuals were involved in, and then recognize in such passages as 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul makes the point, And so were some of you, depending on the translation. And such were some of you in some translations. But they were no longer held accountable for all those wicked deeds that you read about. I think that gives us great courage. And Paul says, indeed, these individuals had turned away from worshiping and serving idols. Can we begin to comprehend that attitude? I think we can. I think sometimes we want to look at those who walked in the time of Jesus and those who walked in the time of the apostles and say, wouldn't it have been great to have been with the apostles and seen their miracles and then the ability to believe? What an advantage they had. I want to suggest to you that you and I are at a greater advantage because we're walking totally by faith. They walked by faith and by sight. And it's more noble that we walk by faith. I think you should take courage in your faith because it is based only on hearing the Word of God. And so you step out into that realm of serving and choosing to serve Christ. As far as the choice is concerned, there are only two, and we could read a number of different passages that make this point. I've chosen Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches. You can't serve God and the devil. What we find from passages like this is quite simply this. And this is an expression. We've only been together 3 Sundays now. But the Lord willing, we'll have many Sundays to come. And I don't want you to ever tire of this. But I want you to understand, there is no Switzerland in God's eyes when it comes to sin. Now, those of you who are history buffs already know what I mean. And those of you who aren't, I'm about to share with you. Switzerland has had hundreds of years of neutrality. In all the major wars, Switzerland stayed neutral. No matter how wicked their opposition might be, Germany, with all of its atrocities, they stayed neutral. There is no Switzerland in spiritual matters. You can't sit on the fence. You can't not choose between the two masters. In fact, I would suggest to you, and I'll say quite frankly from the passages that we read, by not choosing, you are in fact choosing not to serve God. By saying, I'll not make a choice, you are in fact choosing to serve Satan. Those are the only two choices that are before us. Jesus says in Matthew the 12th chapter, in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus says there's no Switzerland in spiritual matters. We have to choose our cause. We have to choose our cause, and the cause before us is the cause of righteousness and unrighteousness. The choice has been made by everybody through the ages. We find that Moses was one who had to make choices. Hebrews tells us in the 11th chapter, verse 24 through 6, by faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The Hebrew writer is giving Moses a great deal of credit as the Hebrew writer looks back on the life of Moses. I'm not sure what was in the totality of Moses' thinking when he confronted the Egyptian. To set the story for you, Moses had been spared from death when all the males were to be drowned or not be brought into birth alive. Moses, by his parents, were put into a basket and set adrift and hoped that he would be rescued. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter chose Moses' sister, who had been watching out for him, chose Moses' sister to find a nursemaid for him. And so she went and got her mother. And her mother basically raised Moses in Pharaoh's house. All the riches of Pharaoh's house were at his disposal. I suspect there is not one pleasure that he might have desired that would not be fulfilled if he so chose. I would suspect there were times he chose those pleasures that were contrary to what we know God would have wanted of him. But there came a time within his life when he made a decision. As he saw the people of Israel being abused, he stepped into a fight and actually killed the Egyptian. And then when he saw two of his brethren fighting the next day, they asked if he was going to kill one of them, and he became frightened and left the country. But he did so because he made the decision to step in with God's people. And he made the decision to flee because he knew he could no longer be a part of the wickedness that he had grown up in. He'd spent about 40 years of his life partaking of anything and everything, probably, that the wickedness of Satan's throne provided. And then he chose. And he chose the reward that he wasn't able to see until just at his death. So he stands as an example for us in making the choice. The choice confronts us all. As Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ chose the cause. He chose to die on the cross. as Russ read this morning in the passage in John, before we took the Lord's Supper, he gave up the ghost. He said it is finished. And that dying there in the original language tells us that it was a deliberate action on his part, that he chose the moment of his death. He chose the cause, and it was for our salvation. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." The old King James, I think, used the word dung. "Count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ." Paul had a choice in the cause, and he chose Christ. We have that choice, and we need to be looking to the future and not looking at simply the things we can touch, the things we can handle, the things that seem temporal to us. Matthew 6:19 records Jesus' words as he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Oh, what a passage that often strikes right at the heart of our American materialism. Our treasures are not here on this earth. Our treasures need to be those things which are above. We need to be looking to the future. We had mentioned this morning in relation to love that it's a process, and it can begin with the idea of fear. And so it is in the matter of our salvation. It's a question of fear. We come to Christ because we don't want to go to hell. But the more we grow in Christ, it's because we recognize that nothing here is eternal. And what we're doing is we are planting the seeds of our salvation in the grace that is found in Christ. Paul told the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider this suffering of the present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is a man who was beaten, who was left for dead, who was shipwrecked, who was imprisoned. And he said, "That's nothing. Whatever mockery you might receive, the young people at school, folks at work, whatever mockeries you might receive from those you thought were your friends, it is nothing compared to the glory that's found in Christ Jesus." That's the choice of how we look at life. That's the cause that we must have before us. Because ultimately what we are doing is choosing our destiny. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Matthew 7:13-14. You're going to choose. I'm going to choose. It's before us. We must choose life. This choice is individual. You know, there are some things in life that as we look at them, we don't think about them as individual. We think about them in some greater context, but not our service to God. We were born in the form of man, individually. There in Genesis, the second chapter, man became a living being. We recognize that as living beings, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each individual. It's independent of all others. It's independent of our wives. It's independent of our husbands. I'm not going to go to heaven on the goodness and righteousness of my parents. I'm not going to go to heaven on the goodness and righteousness of my wife. You're not going to go to heaven because somebody in your pew is righteous in the eyes of God. It's our individual responsibility. In Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The choice is individual. Some choices that we make are not urgent, but the choice that we make on this matter is urgent. It's now. It's something that we have to look at. You know, the young people here, who you marry, you're not deciding on in the next year in all probability, and your parents are saying you better not be. Where you go for your education, for many people, it's not something that's urgent right now. So there are things that are not urgent, but there are things that are immediate. The choosing of God or Satan is immediate, and I think that's evident from the things that we've talked about this evening. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, in an acceptable time he has heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The psalmist said, or the proverb writer says in Proverbs 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. We just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, so therefore we have to choose today. We have to choose now. And it's a matter of continuing to choose each day whom you will serve. As we close this evening, we recognize that we have a choice. Are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? We're about to sing a song of encouragement. There may be some in the audience that have not yet made the choice of life. Now, if you're not a child of God, as I said earlier, you made the choice. You've made the choice to serve Satan. But you can turn from that tonight and put on Christ in baptism. If you would desire to die with Him, having confessed Christ to be the Son of God, then let us witness that and rejoice in your being born again. If you desire to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.